It's been a hard 6 months. And yet I said to you from the very beginning that I believe that God can use this time. That God can use this time to help us to reach people that we might not otherwise have been able to reach, and to bless people that we might not otherwise have been able to bless. Over the course of these last 6 months, we've actually seen considerably more people joining us for worship online than what we were seeing in the room prior to COVID-19. You've heard some of the stories about the way we've been able to bless the city around us, that even in the midst of this hard time, God has been at work in and through the people of Irving Bible Church. But we know that it's not just been hard for us not to be together in this room. There's been a lot more hard stuff. Of course, 6 months that we've lived through of a global pandemic that's now taken the lives of some 200,000 Americans, leaving so many people grieving. We've lived through a time that has been characterized by a historically significant racial tension and unrest, as so many people feel a deep sense of grief and anger in response to racial injustice. That we've lived through a time that's filled with all kinds of economic uncertainty as many people find themselves out of work. And we find ourselves moving more and more close to a presidential election that seems as though it's creating even greater division within an already divided nation. This has been a hard 6 months. And I think we find ourselves living in a time of simmering anxiety. It's just all around us. And we're swimming in it. We can't escape it. Our normal has become abnormal, and our existing struggles with fear have just been heightened. So we feel like this would be a particularly appropriate time for us to talk about fear. And while we can't be fearless, we can fear less. This series is going to be talking about how we understand and overcome our struggles with fear. Fear is a heightened sense of vulnerability and a diminished sense of power. We have to understand it if we want to overcome it. And what we'll find in this series is that every one of our struggles with fear actually reveals a deep human need. And so in this series, we'll talk about 5 different kinds of fear that we face. We'll talk about the needs that they reveal, and we'll talk about the resources of our faith that help us to fear less. And this morning, we're going to talk about one of those areas of fear that sometimes can overtake us in life, and that is fear of the future, fear of the unknown, fear of uncertainty, of what lies ahead. It's when we find ourselves sort of overtaken by those what-if questions. You know, what if the bad thing happens to me, to my family? Am I going to be okay? What lies just around the bend? And we can find ourselves sometimes struggling with fear in ways that hold us back and that trip us up from experiencing the life that God has for us. We can find that fear inhibits our lives and our relationships. Fear inhibits our professional lives. Fear inhibits our life with God. And so we want to talk about overcoming, understanding and overcoming the fear of the future. In order to explore this topic this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to a book in the Old Testament, the book of Judges. We're going to look at a story of a relatively well-known character named Gideon. And Gideon, we find at the beginning of the story, is living in fear of the future, fear of the unknown. And some of you, as soon as I say the name Gideon, you know this story perhaps. You know how the story ends, but I want to invite you to sort of feel the feelings that Gideon would have felt. Because I think that as we do, we'll discover that he is a lot like us. And that in examining his story, we actually find how we can fear less when it comes to facing an uncertain future. We're going to pick up the story in Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. But before we get to verse 11, you have to understand a little bit about the context. The period of Judges was a tumultuous, a miserable period. It was a period of a couple of hundred years where Israel goes through this cycle after cycle of forgetting God, rebelling against him, and suffering the consequences. And then when they would cry out to God, God would send them a judge to deliver them. And the cycle would start all over again. They would forget about God. They would rebel against him. And they would experience this downward spiral. And you see it again and again and again throughout the book of Judges. Imagining living 2020 over and over and over again. That gives you just a little bit of a sense of just how miserable this season was in the life of the nation of Israel. And when we come to Judges chapter 6, what we find is that the nation of Midian, some of Israel's neighbors had overtaken Israel. That Israel was living in fear of the oppression of the Midianites. They were hiding out in caves, trying to stay safe. And we find this character Gideon, who's introduced, who will be one of the means that God uses to accomplish his deliverance of his people. But look what it says there in Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. The angel of the Lord came, and he sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now, when we're introduced to our main character of this story, we discover right off the bat that he's living in fear. You say, how do you know that? Well, look what he's doing and where he's doing it. What's he doing? He's threshing wheat. Where is he doing it? In a wine press. Now, you gotta understand a little bit of the system back in the day. Threshing wheat, what you would do is you'd take wheat and you'd throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow away all the chaff. And so you throw it, and you throw it, and you throw it. And where would you want to do that to get the best breeze? In a land of rolling hills, where would you go to thresh the wheat? You'd go to the highest spot, right? Where the wind would come along and blow away the chaff. A wine press, on the other hand, would be a pit dug in the ground where you would stomp on the grapes and the juice would flow downhill into some kind of vat that would catch it. And so, in a land of rolling hills, where would you go to press wine? You'd go to the lowest spot, the place where it flows down. And so Gideon is doing something you would expect on the high point, but he's doing it in the low point. He's hiding out because he's living in fear. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and addresses him. And look at the story back in verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian." Now, I love this. When the angel of the Lord, the presence of God himself, comes and speaks to Gideon. And he says to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." That would have to feel pretty good, right? For God to come and speak to you and to address you in this way. Here's Gideon living in fear, and yet God calls him mighty warrior. I love Gideon's response. "Excuse me? You talking to me? Me? Mighty warrior? Are you kidding me?" You see, Gideon in this moment isn't able to hear the words of God as a compliment. He's not able to hear what God says about who he really is. And I think part of the reason for that is that Gideon is just in survival mode. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody feel like they've been hanging out in survival mode for about the last 6 months? I know I have, right? I haven't caught the COVID-19, but I've certainly put on the COVID-20, if you know what I'm talking about. Right? I mean, for me, high stress surrounded by carbs has been disastrous. I'm just saying. I'm working at it, though. But we find ourselves sometimes in survival mode. I came across a blog this week from a guy named Lamar Moore who describes survival mode so well. He says, survival mode is the short-term, fear-based mode of thinking that you enter into when your fight or flight response is triggered. It's the poisonous mentality that leads you to attack or retreat during stressful times rather than communicate and embrace. In survival mode, you spend so much time focusing on the dangers that you miss out on the opportunities. You can spend so much time cursing the bad things that happen to you that you miss the important lessons they were designed to teach. Survival mode shuts off the part of you that takes risks, uses your imagination, goes with the flow, and instead directs all that precious energy to the part that plays it safe, that holds on to regret and resentment, and too often demands control. It's fine to go into this state if you're standing in front of a hungry mountain lion, but living in survival mode on a daily basis will exact a terrible toll on your mind, body, and spirit over time. Anybody been living in survival mode? In survival mode, Gideon can't hear God tell him who he is. And I know that's sometimes true of me. That sometimes when I find myself living in survival mode, I can't hear God reminding me of what's true about me. Here's just a few things that the New Testament says are true about me. I am a beloved child of God. I'm a friend of Jesus. I've been bought with a price. I've been declared righteous in God's sight. I've been chosen by God and adopted as his child. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all of my sins. I have direct access to the throne of grace. I am freed from condemnation. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am a citizen of heaven. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am born of God and the evil one cannot touch me. I am God's temple. I am God's workmanship. I am a minister of reconciliation for God. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Friends, if you are a follower of Jesus, those things are true of you too. But anybody else have a hard time hearing who God says you are when you're living in survival mode? Gideon says, pardon me, which I think is just really funny, right? I guess if you're going to argue with God, it's good to have good manners, right? He says, pardon me, but how is it possible that the Lord is with us? Do you see what's going on around us? And then verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And again, Gideon replies, pardon me, Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I'm the least in my family. I love that line. The Lord says to Gideon, go in the strength that you have. And Gideon's response is, I don't have any strength. Gideon says, I'm the weakest member of the weakest clan of the weakest tribe. God says, go in the strength you have. Gideon says, I have no strength. And I think God says, good. I can work with that. I can work with your recognition that you have no strength. I can be your strength. Verse 16, and the Lord answered, I will be with you. And you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. The promise of God in the face of Gideon's fear is, I will be with you. And one of the most oft-repeated commands in all the Bible is the command, do not be afraid. But it's not a command that comes to us like a finger wagging. Don't you dare be afraid. It's a command that comes to us with a promise. Don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. I will be with you. Then look what Gideon says in response, verse 17. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. I love this, right? An angel of the Lord, the presence of the Lord himself shows up and speaks to Gideon, and he still needs a sign. just give me a sign. So Gideon says to God, God, show me that you're faithful, and I will trust you. That's scene one. Now, scene two, we're going to jump down to verse 36. So God has called Gideon to be the deliverer of his people from the hands of the Midianites. And here, beginning of verse 36, we see the famous story of Gideon and his fleeces. Look with me there, verse 36. God said to Gideon, if you will save Israel by my hand, I'm sorry, Gideon said to God, let's get that straight. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that's what happened. Gideon rose early the next morning, and he squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Gideon says to God, look, I'll believe your promise if you just give me a miracle. I believe your promise if you just give me a miracle. And God gives him his miracle. This, I think, is actually pretty remarkable, because it's really important for us to note about this, that God doesn't give Gideon his miracle in response to his faith. God gives Gideon a miracle to condescend to his fear rather than in response to his faith. That we shouldn't see anything in this story of the fleeces as though Gideon is somehow an example to us. What we find, in fact, is that Gideon has promised God, I'll believe your promise. I will trust and obey if you give me a miracle. He's made his obedience conditional. And what happens? God gives him his miracle. So now he's ready to trust and obey, right? No. Look back, verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me just make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. And that night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry, and all the ground was covered with dew. This, I think, is a pretty remarkable condescension of God to Gideon. These fleeces are not at all about determining God's will. God's will is already abundantly clear to Gideon. These fleeces are not about determining God's will. That's clear. These incidents just reveal Gideon's lack of faith and his unwillingness to obey. Gideon has received a clear articulation of God's will and a clear promise of God's presence, but those are not enough. Gideon demands assurance of success before he was willing to undertake what he already knew was God's will for him. You ever felt that way? God, I will do your will just as soon as you take away my fear by assuring me of my success. We shouldn't see in the story of the fleeces any kind of an example for us to follow. We should rather see an example of our propensity for lack of faith. God's will for Gideon was clear. What held him back from doing it was fear. We've been talking over the last few weeks about finding and following the will of God. And we said part of what it means to find and follow the will of God is to take the next step of obedience that I know to take. But oftentimes what holds me back from taking that next step is fear. Once again, Gideon says to God, show me that you're faithful, and then I will trust you. And that's the end of scene two. Now, let's fast forward. Scene three. Scene three picks up at the beginning of chapter seven. The beginning of chapter seven, God has clearly called Gideon to be the one through whom he will deliver his people from the hands of the Midianites. And we pick up the story in chapter seven, verse one. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. And the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. It's interesting, this takes place at a spring called Harod. That actually literally means the spring of trembling. And God says to Gideon, I need you to know that I am the one. I need Israel to know that I am the one who is going to deliver my people. You have too many men. So tell them, anybody who's afraid, anybody who's trembling in fear, you're welcome to go home. It's like William Barrett Travis drawing his line in the sand at the Alamo. Except if you know the story of the Alamo, they all cross over the line. Here, 22,000, two-thirds of Gideon's army says, all right, see ya, I'm out of here. Leaving Gideon with an army of 10,000. Now, watch what God does next. Verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will send them out for you. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. And there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down and drink. 300 of them cupped their hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give you the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but he kept the 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. What is God doing here? Throughout the story, Gideon has said to God, show me you're faithful and I will trust you. And now God says to Gideon, trust me and I'll show you I'm faithful. You see, what Gideon wanted was clarity. What he wanted was certainty. But what he needed was trust. Corrie ten Boom once wisely said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." What we want is certainty. What we want is clarity. But what we need is trust. Because clarity is never something that we see looking forward. Clarity is only something that we see looking back. But when we look back, we can see God's faithfulness. When we look back, we can see his hand on our lives. When we look back, we can see his provision, his presence, his blessing, his faithfulness. Clarity is not something that we see looking forward. It's only something that we see looking back. While what we want is clarity, what we need is trust. Now, if you know Gideon's story, it's remarkable the way that it ends. Gideon does, in fact, triumph over, with his band of 300 men, this great army of the Midianites. And Gideon, in doing so, learns an important lesson. At the beginning of the story, God calls Gideon mighty warrior, but in survival mode, he can't hear it. God says to Gideon, "Go in the strength you have." And Gideon says, "I have no strength." And God says, "I can work with that." Throughout the story, Gideon says to God, "Show me you're faithful and I will trust you." But ultimately, God says to Gideon, "Trust me and I will show you I'm faithful." Friends, we all at times struggle with the fear of the future, fear of uncertainty. What we want is clarity, but what we need is trust to go in the strength we have, which isn't much. But God says to you and to me, "I can work with that." And he says to us, "Trust me, and I will show you that I'm faithful." Let's pray together. God, I thank you this morning for this story of Gideon, the feeble, flawed, and mighty warrior. And God, I pray that you would help us as we find ourselves in circumstances that can leave us sometimes feeling a bit overwhelmed, can leave us feeling a sense of fear, and can leave us living in survival mode. God, I pray for us that we would be able to hear what's true about us, and that we would hear and respond to your invitation. "Trust me and I will show you I'm faithful." I want to pray right now, Lord, for folks that are here in this room or who are watching online, who find themselves especially in fearful circumstances, where they look to the future and things are just unclear, where they long for certainty, where they long for clarity and it's just not coming. And they can find themselves so deeply desiring, "God, just make it clear what you want and I'll do it." Help them to know this morning that what they want is clarity, but what they need is trust. May we all trust you enough to take that next step of obedience that you've called us to take. We pray all this in the name of the one who demonstrated your faithfulness through his death and resurrection, the name of Jesus. Amen.